Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 45. We'll be at a couple of different places besides Jeremiah 45, but that's where we're going to stick. All right. So before we start, though, have you ever asked somebody for advice or asked somebody what they ought to do, and then they told you, and then you thought, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." Right? That sounds really stupid. You know, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, every time we get instruction, we kind of filter it through our own common sense, right? We think that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that. Many times we pray and we ask the Lord what it is we should do, and we get an answer, and then we're like, "Nah, I ain't going to do that." Now, we don't say that out loud, but we answer that through our actions. You know, there's a lot of times we can answer and be defiant, or be compliant without any words, only through our actions. And so we're going to see a little bit about that today. Also, you have some expectation. You know, you have some expectation about your life. You know, it's graduation season, and a lot of youngsters are graduating from high school, they're graduating from college, and they have some expectation. You know, they think, "Well, I worked hard, I worked smart, I did what I was supposed to do, I kept my nose clean, so this is what I expect. You know, I expect that I'm either going to get into a good college, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do well, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to get a good job, I'm going to make some good money, I'm going to meet somebody, I'm going to have a family, I'm going to have 2.5 kids, and all is going to be well." I mean, don't we expect that? That's what we expect, right? You know, because those are the things that we see around us, and then when some kind of throws a wrench in that plan, we kind of get a little bent out of shape, right? We think, "Man, I have been totally disrespected. This is not the way it's supposed to go. Lord, you have absolutely messed up." Now, have you ever thought that? I've thought that. I'm like, "Lord, what are you doing? You know, you've done this, you've done this, you've done the other. Now, are you just going to just throw it all away?" Well, sometimes he just might. All right, now we're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 45. This fellow, we know Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet. He prophesied for about 60 years. All right, but he had a scribe. He had somebody that would write down his prophecy. He was educated. He was talented. He came from a good family. And this guy, his name was Baruch. B-A-R-U-C-H. Baruch. All right, that was his scribe. And this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 45 has to do with Jeremiah's scribe. Somebody who did the right thing, came from the right family, got an education, did what he was supposed to do, and then when it didn't turn out exactly the way he thought it was supposed to turn out, he got the poochy lip and he started feeling kind of sorry for himself. Well, the Lord had something to say to him about that. So before we read, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King. Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Interpreter, the One who speaks. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that all that is said would be straight from you. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that nothing of myself would come out. Lord Jesus, a dying man speaking to dying men. Lord, may lives be changed this morning. Pray for salvations, and even now I pray for the invitation. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those in this room, Lord, that an eternity might be secured through the blood of your Son Jesus. Lord, and it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, now, like I said, we are in Jeremiah chapter 45. If you don't have your Bible, if you've got a paper Bible or electronic Bible, I don't care. Sorry, I always say that, because with the students, you know, the teenagers, they all got the Bible on their phone, right? So they're all taking out their Bible. I don't know if they're Twittering or doing whatever, but it looks like they're on their Bible, so I'm going to say that. So if you have your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 45. Now, we have to set the stage of what's going on here, but first I'm going to read those 5 verses in that chapter. It's a very short chapter, so I'm going to read it. Follow me if you would, please. Verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake to Baruch, the son of Neriah, which he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto you, O Baruch, you did say, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I have fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt you say unto him, the Lord has said this. Behold, that which I have built, I will break down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But your life will I give unto you for a prey in all places, wherever you go. Now, a lot of this doesn't make a whole heck of a lot of sense just by itself, right? When you read just those five verses, you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Why is Jeremiah writing that? Why did God speak that to him? Why did he have the poochy lip about what was going on? Well, this chapter was taking place in about 605 BC. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you. But along about 117 years before that, the nation of Assyria captured the northern tribes of Israel because they had sinned. And God said, if you continue to sin, you're going to get captured. You're going to be a hot mess, right? So then the southern kingdom was still free, was still under God's rule in Judah, in Jerusalem. And then they continued to sin. They continued to turn against God. And God said, if you don't turn back to me, your same fate is going to be that of the northern kingdom, right? They got captured. So in 605 is when Babylon came in. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured Jerusalem, came in and captured Judah, right? They had become captives now of Babylon. Well, in 605, Jeremiah, he was writing to Judah, the southern tribes. He was writing to them saying, look, God is going to destroy you if you don't turn from him. This is what is going to happen. It's as good as done. So Baruch, he was, like I said, he was getting the poochy lip. He was feeling very sorry for himself. He came from a good family. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you go back into 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 8, you don't have to go there, but his grandfather was like the governor of Jerusalem under King Josiah. Now, King Josiah, he was the youngest king. He tore down all the idol-worshiping stuff. He tore all that stuff down. And Baruch's grandfather was part of all that. So he was kind of, you know, he was like a political family. You know, you could say I don't know that he was a Bush or a Clinton, but he was up there, right? So he expected, he had a good education, he had a good family, he expected good things. And here he's writing all these things that Jeremiah is speaking, the words that he got from the Lord, and he was pretty uptight about it. That's what he said in verse 2, thus saith the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch, you did say, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Man, that's pretty broken, right? You've added grief to my sorrow. Not only do I have grief because the city that I love, the nation that I love, is becoming captured, but the things that I wanted for myself are now going out the window. It's just not fair. I've worked hard. I've worked smart. I've done the things that I'm supposed to do. That works towards our common sense. The kingdom that we're building on common sense, our common sense kingdom. We all have it. You know, if you're young, I remember when I was young, my kingdom was my car, you know, my job, that was my kingdom, right? That's what I thought. My friends, my car, that was my kingdom. As you get a little bit older, you get married, you have a job, that's your kingdom. You know, your kingdom is the job that you do at work, your home, your family, that's your kingdom. You know, I say all the time, I sit at the head of the table because this is my kingdom, right? This is my house. I'm going to be the one that drives. I'm going to be the one that prays. This is just the way it is. It's my kingdom, right? And that's common sense. That's kind of how we treat what God has given us as if it's ours. Well, some of the things that Baruch was writing down, that Jeremiah was speaking, we can see what God was going to do. Now, if you go back about three chapters, all the way to chapter 42, we can see what God was going to do about 18 years later. Does that make any sense? Now, in chapter 45, this is about 605 BC. In 42 to 44, That's like 586 BC. And if you know anything about 586 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple, destroyed it all. Now, there was this guy in 586. Now, we're going forward about 18 years, right? Now, this is very important. In 586, there was this kind of a puppet governor set up, right? And his name was Gedaliah. And Nebuchadnezzar had set him up to do what he wanted. He wasn't really a ruler. He was just kind of a puppet, right? So he was set up. And then this other Jew, his name was Ishmael. Now, we know some descendants of Abraham named Ishmael, right? Well, this guy named Ishmael went in and he got about 50 other fellows, 50 other men of war. And he went about killing all the guys that Nebuchadnezzar had put up to defend and be around this kind of puppet governor, Gedaliah. Right? So he's killing everybody. He kills the ruler. He kills Gedaliah. He kills all the men that goes with him. And then another rises up, this man named Johanan. So this guy named Johanan gets a bunch of people together. They come against. They fight. They kill most of Ishmael's guys. But Ishmael escapes. And he vows to come back and kill the rest of them. Right? Jerusalem in 586 being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. All of this battle, all of this terrible stuff going on. Well, Johanan goes to Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah, man, we all want to leave Jerusalem. We want to leave this place. And we want to go to Egypt where it's safe. I tell you what, you go and you pray and you ask God if it's okay for us, God's people, to leave Jerusalem, God's city, so that we can go to Egypt so that we can save our life, right? That's common sense. Because we're all about common sense, right? If something doesn't make sense, we don't want to do it. That's kind of the rule of our culture now. You know, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be, you know, we don't want to be too radical. We don't want to be all crazy and everything. We want to make common sense. We don't want our church going or our church service or our service to the Lord to be too terribly crazy. Because, by the way, we still have our kingdom to worry about, right? Well, they went to Jeremiah and said, what does the Lord say? Jeremiah went to the Lord. He came back 10 days later. He said, I tell you what, I got an answer. The Lord said, you shall not go to the land of Egypt. You shall stay right here in Jerusalem. Well, Johanan, now after he asked Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, whatever you say God says, that's what we're going to do. No matter what, that's what we're going to do. So he goes to him and he says, stay here. Johanan says, well, I know we told you we were going to do what you said God said, but that doesn't make any sense to us. We're going to go. We got the sword, we have disease, we have famine, we have all this stuff in Jerusalem and Judah, and it makes no sense to stay here. We're going to leave. Jeremiah said, if you leave, the very thing you're trying to escape is the very thing that's going to kill you. He says in chapter 44, he says, if you end up going, all those things that you're running from are going to kill you. As a matter of fact, there's not going to be anybody left in Egypt of the house of God, of the Jews, that are still going to say, the Lord God lives. I'm going to take you all out, is what God said. So don't leave, you stay here. But that doesn't make sense. It's not safe. One of the things that we have to realize is safety is not the main priority. Parents, do we hear that about our children? Safety is not the main priority. Men and our jobs, women and our jobs, our finances, safety is not the main priority. Common sense is not the rule of thumb. God's word is the rule of thumb. And you know, just by your very presence, it's like you're coming and saying, Lord, what would you have to say to us? Well, right in front of you, if you have a Bible, the Bible is telling you, serve God and listen to Him. And then you hear what God has to say through His word, and you say, yeah, that's good, but I'm not going to do it. And again, we don't say that out loud. We say it by our actions. We say, this doesn't make sense. I'm not going to follow what God has to say. I'm going to do what I think because that's what makes sense. What makes sense to us is not necessarily what God wants, because His ways are higher than our ways. We are not God. Let's go back up to chapter 45. Well, actually, we're not going up to, we're going back, right? We're going back 18 more years. Now remember, Jeremiah has prophesied all these things before all this took place. Baruch knew that, man, things were going to be horrible. By the way, Jeremiah and Baruch got carried off to Egypt too, in case you didn't know that. They were in exile, they were kicked out, and actually in chapter 42, or actually 41, Jeremiah told him, you're going to get captured by Nebuchadnezzar and by Babylon, and you're going to be destroyed, and you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. But after 70 years, you're going to be restored. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. There's going to be death and destruction and famine and pestilence and all these things. But after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. God's plan is God's plan. And you or me or nobody else is going to change it. So we might as well get on board with what God has to say and not build our own kingdom out of common sense, but listen to what He has to say. God is just is imploring you to hear Him. God is imploring you to come, to submit your life to Him. He's not begging. God doesn't beg, but He's urging you. He's showing you. Look, this all through His Word, through thousands of years, this is my message. You are fallen. I am righteous. I died to save you from your sin. Come and follow me. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be awful. Everybody hear that? It's going to be hard. You're going to be full of fear. You're going to be full of uncertainty. You're going to be full of all these things. But God is faithful. And you might be in captivity, you might be full of death and destruction and pestilence and all those other things. But at the end, God's going to bring you back. And when you're back, it's so much better than it was before you left. Again, let's go back in time, back to Baruch. You did say, verse 3, chapter 45, you did say, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. He had this unconsolable despondency where he thought, man, this is awful. Nothing that you can say or do is going to make me feel better. You ever felt that way? Man, I felt that way. You know, I've seen what God was doing. I've been in the process of what God was doing, and I was just brokenhearted. Like, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen? Because the things that we wanted were not necessarily the things that He wanted. Our plan was not His plan. Common sense is not God's sense. It's God that rules, it's God that wills, it's God that makes His plan go, and it's us, our duty to obey. It's our duty, it's our job to submit ourselves to the one who died for us. Let's keep going. Verse 4. This is what you're supposed to say to him. The Lord has said this, behold, that which I have built, I will break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. Now, he built lots of things through Baruch, right? He built a great family line. He built an education. He built a desire to serve the Lord. He built all these things, but he says, the same thing that I have built up, I'm going to tear down. The same thing I have planted, I will pluck up. You know, it's kind of like a kid, and y'all got boys, I'm sure, that build Legos or Lincoln Logs or big blocks or whatever. They build stuff. What do they do after they build it? Man, they wreck it, right? They totally tear it down. You know, I remember building stuff and then sticking firecrackers in the center of it and blowing them up, right? Just doing what we can do. You know, or taking that butane lighter fluid and fire, you know, kids, if don't listen. Anyway, take a view, light that sucker on fire, you know, so you destroy it. Well, it was mine. I built it. I'm going to do what I want with it. God has built it. He's going to do what He wants with it, and it's His right to do that. It's not our right to determine what He's going to do with His people. Your life is not your own. Your body is not your own. Your mind is not your own. This is a gift of God that you are simply a steward. It is not up to us to be unconsolable in our sorrow. That which I have built, I will break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. If you go back in chapter 42, when Jeremiah was answering the request of Johanan, when he asked what he was supposed to do, Jeremiah, part of Jeremiah's answer, when he said, you're supposed to stay here in Israel, you're supposed to stay here in Judah, he said, God's plan is for you to be planted and not plucked up, to be built and not torn down. Man, that's a key right there. That's God's desire. God's desire is to build His kingdom, not your kingdom. God's desire is to do His will, not your will. You know, God's heart is not contracted or not changed because He hears the cry of His children. He doesn't change what He's going to do because we don't like it. You know, how many of us with our kids, our kids start crying? You know, our kids start crying, we want to figure out what's going on. You know, are they hurt? Are they upset? Was another kid mean to them? You know, we're going to have to fix that. Whatever it is, you know, we're worried about our children and they're crying or maybe even they're complaining. You know, I'm sick and tired of hearing my kid complain that he doesn't have a cell phone, so I'm going to break down, I'm going to get him a cell phone. That's not God. God's heart does not change because we don't like what He's doing. The question is, are we going to submit ourselves to God's will? Are we going to submit ourselves to God's plan? Because let me tell you, your plan is not going to work. It's not going to work. It might work in this world. It might work in this world. But this world, your life in this world, as James says, is but a vapor. Today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. How many of us know someone who was here yesterday and gone today? We have people that we work with. We have family members that were here yesterday and they're gone today. We had no idea. Car wreck, heart attack, whatever it is. But the Lord takes them. Nobody ever laid on their deathbed and said, man, I sure wish I worked a little bit harder at my sport. Or I sure wished I worked a little harder at my job. Or I sure wish I had a little bit bigger house. I sure wish I bought my kid a phone. Now you laugh, but tell me that ain't the real. That's real right there. Amen. When people lie on their deathbed, that's when it does get real. And that's when people say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. They realize the inadequacy of their plan, of their common sense kingdom, that it makes no sense. Because what has been planted has been plucked up, and what has been built has been torn down. That's what it is. And Baruch, he was having a little bit of a pity party. Now, Baruch, he was a man of God. Now, we can't be too hard on him, you know, just because the Lord is kind of chastising him a little bit. Right? The Lord needs to chastise all of us. If we know Him, we need to be chastised, because just like all children, we have to be disciplined. Right? Sometimes we need a slight correction. Sometimes we need our rear end kicked all the way to next week. I mean, that's the truth, because we start pouting or we start getting selfish or whatever it is. We're disobedient. And God, He gauges His correction based on our need and His will. That's what He does. And that's what He's doing with Baruch here. Verse 5. He said, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek things for yourself. That's what makes common sense. I'm going to seek this for myself. I'm going to seek my retirement. I'm going to seek these things. Sometimes for ourselves means sacrificing everything for our children. Wrong answer. Not sacrificing everything for our children. We give all that we are to the Lord and let Him do it. Let Him trust our children, the one who gave the gift. Trust Him with the gift that He gave. Because we're not trustworthy. We're fallen. We're sinful. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. The Lord says, don't build in this world, because I'm going to bring evil on the entire land. You can look around the United States of America and you can see evil all around. Can you not? You can see evil everywhere. And what do we think? We think, man, I can't believe those dirty, rotten, nasty sinners. I can't believe those lying, no good politicians. I can't believe those. Whatever it is that your pet peeve about this nation, I can't believe that's what's going on. But let me tell you, we're part of that. We're members of that. And most of the time, it's because we have not been obedient to God. We have not stood and we have not prayed. Let me tell you, nothing happens without knee-bending, heart-breaking, sweat-pulling prayer. Nothing happens without it. And if we're on our knees in prayer, humbly seeking God's will in repentance of our own sin, we don't ask for anything for ourselves. We don't ask for anything but mercy. We don't ask for a bigger car, a better job, a bigger house, a prettier wife. We don't ask for any of that. We ask for God's grace. Nothing happens without prayer. That changes our perspective. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Your whiny, selfish prayer in God's ear does not change what He's going to do. Our earnest, heartbroken prayer in God's ear changes us. And then what we do is we come alongside God's plan, and then we're thinking, hey, this is pretty good. I wish I'd have thought of that. But we can't think of that, and the only way to come to that conclusion is put what we want aside, put our common sense kingdom in the dirt, stomp it under our heels, and drive on and take the gates of hell, because God is the only one that's going to conquer it, not us. You're not going to conquer your heart, you're not going to conquer your tongue, you're not going to conquer your family, you're not going to conquer nothing without God moving in our heart and changing us. Watch God move. Baruch just needed a slight correction. Right? He got a little bit, like I said, he got the poochy lip. He got a little bit upset because his plan wasn't coming to be. But God was saying, no, don't seek great things for yourself. Just stop. Think, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're thinking, you know, the Bible has no common sense. You know, believing in God makes no sense whatsoever. None of this stuff, it's all a fairy tale. It's a fable. It's something for weak-minded people to depend on because they can't stand on their own two feet. Tell me if you haven't heard that. I've heard that. I've heard that in the last month. You know, you ever hear that at work or at family or people that don't believe? You have these conversations. If you don't have these conversations, you need to have these conversations because you need to tell people what you believe and who you believe in. So he's changing him. He's changing Baruch's heart, saying, don't seek great things for yourself. For behold, I'm going to bring evil on all flesh, says the Lord. This last sentence. But your life I will give to you for a prey in all places, wherever you go. Your life I'm going to give to you for a prey. You know, a prey like getting snatched out of the jaws of danger. Your life I'm going to give to you being snatched out of the gates of hell. Your life I'm going to give you being snatched out of the jaws of Satan himself. Don't seek for yourself, seek me. Seek the Lord and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Because the Bible says, for I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've done unto Him against that day. Do we believe that or do we not believe that? You know, we sit here on a cushy chair in an air-conditioned sanctuary and we say amen. But we walk out of the door and we forget, or we say, Lord, I just don't believe it. say, I'm not going to do that because it's going to get in the way of this or it's going to get in the way of that. It's going to get in the way of my common sense kingdom. Well, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then today's the day to realize that what you're building on your own is going to be torn down. It's going to be plucked up. And your life is not going to be given you for a prize. But your life is going to be taken. It's going to be taken. Your life one day will be over. You know, what more can a man ask for than his life? He says right there, he says, I'm going to bring evil on all flesh, says the Lord. But your life I'm going to give to you for a prey or a prize in all places wherever you go. In other words, wherever you go, I'm going to give you your life. How good would that feel knowing that no matter what, man, your life is going to be saved. All those guys that have been, all those soldiers that have been in Afghanistan and Iraq and North Africa and the Philippines and all the other places they've been over the last 10 years or so, 12 years or so. Can you imagine when they left, if somebody told them, you know what, sergeant, private, captain, whatever, no matter what, your life is going to be saved. Think about how bold they're going to be. Think about that for a minute. Nothing can kill you. Man, all right, I am the man. You know, I mean, that's how they would think. You know, I'm coming back. Y'all like the Avengers? I don't know if you like the Avengers or not. I love the Avengers. I'm looking at my buddy Rick over here. We went to see the Avengers a couple weeks ago. I love Captain America. Right? I love Captain America. Captain America, he goes into every battle knowing that he's going to live. You know, he cannot be. He's almost indestructible. Right? He's got his shield. You hear me? He's got his shield. I'm not saying that Captain America is a picture of what goes on in the Bible. I'm not saying that. I am saying that it's a funny thing that we can see superheroes and we think, man, wouldn't that be cool? But the Bible tells us if we have faith in the Lord and we do not seek our own will, that God is going to give our life as a prize wherever we go. And He's not just talking about our life that we breathe and we, you know, our physical life, but our eternal life. Because that's what, man, this life is so short. And He's offering us eternal life. If we'll just say, no, it's not what I want, Lord, it's what You want. Lord, just like the sinner in the temple. You know, next to the one that said, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like this guy. How many of us have said that? But you had the sinner bowed on his face and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they got up, and the one that said, be merciful to me, a sinner, is the one that went away justified. Will you today say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because my kingdom, my life, you know, I might be making money, I might be doing this, I might have the best family, I might have the prettiest wife, I might have the best job, I might have this, I might have that, I might have it all. But inside of me, I know that it's empty. You know, the Lord put that in your heart. The Lord put that in your heart. We know in Romans chapter 1 that the Lord makes His own power, judgment, and grace known to all men, even by the creation. He puts that in our heart so that we will come to Him. And this day, He's coming to you. As you came to Him, just like Johanan came to Jeremiah, said, what will I do? Or the rich young ruler in the book of Mark, Lord, what must I do? What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him. You remember what Jesus told him? He said, sell everything that you have, give it all to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And that was too much. Because his own common sense kingdom would not allow him to do that. Not that having all of those worldly things is a bad thing. Heck, man, Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. Man, there's all kind of rich men in the Bible, but their riches on this earth were not the riches that they saw in heaven in their Savior. I will give to you your life for a prize wherever you go. Now, how we respond to that with what we do testifies to whether we believe it or not. Johanan and the other Hebrews that fled to Egypt, they showed, he said it outright. You know, you can see it in chapter 43 of the book of Jeremiah where he said, I know this is what you told us, but we're going to go anyway. Now, many of us won't do that. Some of us will. Some of us say, you know what? I know what you told me. I know what the Bible says. But first of all, I don't believe the Bible is God's word. You ever heard anybody say that? Don't tell me the Bible says, because I don't care what the Bible says, because that don't mean nothing to me. Jeremiah's life testified to the truth of his word. Your life as a believer is going to testify to the truth of God's word. Your life, your obedience to Him and the kingdom that you build, whether it's your own common sense kingdom or whether it's God's kingdom, is going to testify to what you believe. Now, I would challenge you. I used this reference, and I didn't mean to do it. I used this reference in Sunday school. David, in Psalm 51, when he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, search my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me. Purge me with hyssop. Lord, my sin is ever before me. I encourage you to pray that prayer. Say, Lord, test my motive. Lord, search me. Lord, what would you have me to do? If you would have me to obey you, if you would have me, whatever it is you would have me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Don't pray that prayer if you're not willing to do it. Don't pray that God would show you if you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to follow, if you finally realize I have, you know, it's empty. All I have is empty. It's nothing. And we're sad because of what the Lord's doing with the economy, with the jobs, all that stuff. I walked into work Wednesday, Thursday morning. I walked in about 4:15 Thursday morning, and the plant manager's car was in the parking lot. Now, the plant manager don't get there like 8. You know, he's like on banker's hours, right? So he gets there like 8 o'clock, but his car was in the parking lot when I got there at 5:15. And I thought, ugh, man, something's up. I was there like 5 minutes. Found out like 7 or 8 people already got laid off. By 10 o'clock in the morning, 24 people had been gone. Now, to them, they're thinking, man, my whole world is going down around me. What am I going to do? We can blame the economy. We can blame whatever trouble we have on God. But the Lord is going to bring evil upon all flesh. But if we know Him, if we trust Him, He's going to give us our life as a prize. Man, a prize. You know why you're so tired? Why you're so busy? Why you're so weary and not wanting to serve, not wanting to pray? Because prayer is work, is it not? Prayer is work. It is work that requires discipline. It requires practice. It's difficult. We're so tired because we're not getting our life for a prize. We're earning it. If you're earning it, you're going to wear out. But if we just listen to the Lord, follow what He has to say, He's going to give it to us for a gift. You know, if we're working and working and working and working and trying to pay for all that we have and trying to do all that we want, all that stuff, we're earning it. And man, we are whooped. And we got no energy to do anything. It's because we're trying to earn it. We're not going to earn it. If we trust the Lord, He's going to give it to us for a prize. So what will you do? We're going to sing a song of invitation. Now, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. This song of invitation is to invite you, that's why it's called an invitation, to invite you to respond to what God has said, not to what Tony has said. Tony has nothing to say. But respond to you to what the Lord has said through His Word. Seek not great things for yourself. Let the Lord give you life for a prize. Let the Lord give you eternal life. Let Him give you peace and comfort. Let Him give you that strength and power that is the Holy Spirit. If you're weary, And you're thinking, man, I got nothing left. Come and lay it at the foot of the cross and let the Lord take it. Let the Lord take it. Or will you continue to suffer? Will you continue to go to the land of Egypt because that's what makes sense? Because you're trying to escape something else. If we reject God to escape something else, that which we are trying to escape will kill us. Just like it did the Hebrews in Egypt. Let's all stand. The Lord is speaking to you today. Come. There's people up here. I'll be up here. The pastor will be up here. Brother Ken's up here. Man, we want to pray with you. Lead you to the cross. Let the Lord take your life. Let Him save it forever and ever. Oh.